4, Mark chapter number 4. I know many of you were not able to be at the funeral yesterday. I just wanted to quickly tell you two things that I shared at the funeral yesterday that I think will be a blessing to you. Brenda was telling me about what she believed was the last ladies' event that Mrs. Pike attended. So she probably would have been maybe 92 at the time when she attended that. The last 2 years she's been living in Florida, her dementia really had progressed extensively. And Brenda was telling me that at that last ladies' event that she attended, Mrs. Pike, who just, you know, very, very rarely said anything publicly. I don't know that I ever recall her. Well, we had an opportunity for a testimony, standing and saying anything to the whole of our church. But Brenda told me that on that particular day, she asked those women, just appreciated her humility. And she's 91, 92, and she said, you know, my mind is slipping. I don't remember much of anything anymore. It's become more and more difficult. And I would just appreciate if you would pray for me that I would live faithfully. That just brings a huge smile to my face. You know, I hope that's what you want. You know, most of you are young. Most of you are younger even than I am. And it's not always in the forefront of our minds to be thinking about the end of our lives. That's understandable, you know, when you're in your 20s or 30s. So you may not be thinking about the end of your life, but do be thinking about today. I want to live faithfully to the Lord today. Today I want to serve Him. Today I want to follow Him. Today I want to give all that I have to Him. I want to serve Him today. I want to be faithful to Him today. And then the day will come when it will be your last day. And you live every day like that. You'll get to that last day and you will have lived faithfully until the end. And that's our goal as Christian men and women, to live faithfully to the end and then to be with the Lord as a result of the Lord's good work. I didn't know this. I was talking with someone this last week who was in her third grade Sunday school class more than 40 years ago. I did not know that Mrs. Pike taught Sunday school. That was something that somehow totally I missed. There had been a tragic event in the life in the church. She was teaching third grade at the time, Mrs. Pike was, and a little girl in the class by the name of Lana, third grade girl, probably 8 years old, maybe 9, was tragically killed in an automobile accident. And this student of hers, who is now, of course, in her late 40s, the student of hers was telling me, Mrs. Pike came to class that day, and she's the one who told us about Lana's death. And she said she sweetly and kindly told us third grade girls what had happened. And then she told us how important it was to know that we were saved. She gave the gospel to us. And this now mother of a couple of teenage kids, she said to me, I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten what Mrs. Pike did in that Sunday school class. Those of you who are involved in children's or youth ministries, or you moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, do not discount your influence. There may be one conversation that you have with a child at an event that God uses to shape that child for the rest of her life. So you talk about the Lord. You talk about truth. You put things in perspective for children and teens and young adults according to the Scriptures. And God will honor that. I just love that story from Mrs. Pike. For many months now, we've been in Mark's Gospel. We're in chapter 4 this morning. I entitled this series a long time ago, The Good News. Because that's what Mark would have you know, the good news about Jesus Christ. That's important for a world in which we live today because, in fact, everywhere we look, all we see is a whole lot of bad news. The result is the masses of humanity that occupy this globe are afraid. You might even be in that category yourself. Certainly people in Western Europe are afraid for global terrorism. They see their major cities attacked over and again by Islamic jihadists who are murdering in the name of religion. It brings great fear to them, no doubt. Here in the United States, we are no longer immune to that. There is a measure of safety and security still presented to us, but not totally. And it may be a fearful thing in your own mind, but I suspect here in the United States there are other matters that are maybe more fearful to you. I know for some of you, cultural issues bring great fear to your mind. As you hear people talk about so-called same-sex marriage, as you hear people debate the realities of gender identity, gender reassignment, all of those things make you wonder what in the world is happening to our culture. It makes you fearful, if not for your own life, for the life of your children or your grandchildren. Maybe the cultural issues of racial tensions bring great fear to your heart. You see what happens here in our own cities and in cities around the United States as people protest what they believe to be inequality, abusive treatment. You wonder about yourself if you should even go into certain areas or if you should go into certain cities because of what might happen. I'm confident that some of us are fearful over what's happening in our own Democratic Republic, our government. As you anticipate the elections, which are approaching and are just now months away in November, and you look and you see the possibilities which exist for individuals who will serve in all our offices, but maybe in the office at the highest level of the United States, and you are left fearful. And you long for a day when there was a certain kind of individual who fit your ideal of what a great government would look like. Seeing none, it leaves you in great consternation, fear. For some of you, there are fears related to your family. You wonder if your mom and dad are going to stay together because you've heard their arguments. At first they tried to keep them private from you, but now they're rather open and public and you're scared. Or maybe you're a parent and you're afraid because you're seeing a pattern in your son. He's no longer a little boy, he's becoming a man. And you're wondering about the decisions that he's making and where is his heart? Is his heart in tune with Christ? Does he want to follow the Lord? Or has he mistakenly set his affections on things on earth and not on things above? Maybe your family issue is you don't have one. You're single. eHarmony isn't doing it for you. Christian Mingle isn't making it happen. You look around your church and most of the men are already married. The ones who aren't, there's a reason that they aren't. And so you're left you hate it when somebody asks you, is there a guy in your life? You wish they wouldn't. And you're afraid. What's going to become of me? For some of you, your fear is maybe related to issues of health. For some, it's health of your parents. You're watching them get older. There doesn't seem to be anything that is immediately distressing to you, but you can do the math. They've lived a lot of decades. Or maybe there is a health concern with mom or dad. It really weighs heavily on your heart, and you're uncertain what a day may bring. Well, maybe those health concerns are your own, or someone you love very dearly, like a spouse or one of your own children, and it keeps you up at night. It wakes you early in the morning. You're afraid. You know, no Christian is exempt from fear. Over and again, the Bible instructs us, do not be afraid. The reason that it says it over and again is because we are so given to fear. Will there be enough money? What's going to happen to me? Will I pass this class? Will my job continue? Is there going to be any more work? And on and on and on the list goes. No Christian, not me, not you, no Christian is exempt. Could you imagine if you were a Christian living in the first century in the Roman Empire? You'd never witnessed the works of Jesus Christ. Maybe one of the apostles doing the Great Commission, having now left the boundaries of Palestine, has gone to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now is to the uttermost parts of the earth, and he's come to your town. And there he preached to you the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you believed. Or maybe it wasn't one of the apostles that you heard, but maybe it was someone who had come to faith in Christ as a result of one of the apostolic witnesses. And this person told you about a man in Nazareth who was killed in Jerusalem and who rose from the dead. And his claim to be the Son of God was authenticated by a resurrection from the dead. And you said, wait a minute, how do you know he rose from the dead? And you said, well, there were at least 500 people who saw him after he was alive. And this person began to tell you about who Jesus is and what he claimed to be and the hope that you could have beyond the grave if you would believe in him, and you were saved. And a small group of you gathered together and you formed what they were calling a church. A group of called out ones. There was just a little group of you, as many as maybe were in this section right over here, just a small group of you. And one day, a document came to you. And it was the Gospel of Mark. It's supposed to be the eyewitness account of Jesus given to Mark by one of the Lord's apostles, a man named Peter. And this book came to you. And as you're talking, before you started reading, somebody asked, well, how's the week been? Or how have you been since we met last? And somebody said, it's been hard. My boss found out I was a Christian. Fired me on the spot. I haven't worked in 3 days. And I tried to get another job immediately, but word already got to the new guy that I'm a Christian. And you know how it goes for Christians in the town. They won't employ any of us. Or maybe you're meeting in private. Because to meet in public would be to invite very open and aggressive opposition and persecution. And in fact, there's one guy who's missing from your gathering. Not by choice. He didn't oversleep. He didn't have a ball game he wanted to attend. There wasn't a birthday party that was calling to his attention. He wasn't there because you buried him 2 days ago. He was killed. A martyr for the cause of Christ. And maybe somebody in the group chimes up and says, you know, maybe this isn't what it's all made out to be. Because I became a Christian, and before I became a Christian, my life wasn't so bad, you know? I mean, I had my challenges and my problems, but I didn't have people trying to kill me. I had a job. Life was okay. And now look. I can't feed my kids. I'm scared to be seen with any of you in public. And then Mark's gospel comes to you. And you begin to read. And you start to read Peter's account of Jesus. Because see, this is what would have happened. This is how it would have played out. A group of you would have formed a church, and somehow a messenger would have come to you and said, "This is from the apostles. Read it." And you began to read Mark's gospel. And you read the story that we're going to read this morning. And it is given to you with the intention of addressing your fears. So that you come away with this conclusion: I am safe with Jesus. And that really is a challenge that believers must wrestle day after day. Am I safe with Jesus? Am I safe eternally? Am I safe presently? Let's pick up the story in verse number 35. Peter tells Mark about this episode. Mark writes it down. On the same day, so you remember, if you've been with us these last number of weeks, Jesus has been teaching. He's been teaching in a boat because there's too many people pressing on him as he gets close to the shoreline in the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus is in the boat. The boat is the stage or the platform. The people are in front of him. That same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. They didn't make any preparations. They just set sail. And there were other little boats also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're dying?" And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and they said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" As you're reading this for the first time, this little group of people, what you find out is that the Lord Jesus had been teaching. The end of the day has come. The Lord is exhausted from his day of teaching. He desires to go to the other side. Why the other side? Most likely because it's far less inhabited. There's nowhere near the sheer volume of people there. When he gets to the other side, he's not going to face the onslaught of people who are looking to be healed or looking for some new teaching. And the Lord is tired. We know how tired he is. He's so tired that as soon as they make preparations and begin to go to the other side, he's sound asleep. And what is on display for us, just as a side note, is the full humanity of Jesus Christ. When he is tired, his work having been accomplished, these experienced fishermen who are quite used to life on the Sea of Galilee, they've got it under control. I don't need to micromanage them getting me from one side to the other. I'm just going to crawl over here in the back of the boat and I'm going to catch a little sleep. And off to sleep the Lord goes. And just as a side note, just seeing the example of the Lord, it is right to note that there is an appropriateness of rest from work. When we have done the work that God would have us to do,
whether that be the task that God has given to you as a man or a woman in the daily life that you live, as a mom or a dad, a husband or a wife, a guy or a gal living in your house, there is appropriate time to take rest from your work, rest from your studies. There is an appropriateness to that. However, there is never an appropriateness for idleness from work. God always condemns our laziness. He always invites us to take our rest when our humanity calls for it. But there is a significant difference, and you never can confuse the two. You never can call to idleness a regular part of your life, explaining it away as, I'm just tired, when in fact you're lazy. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you've worked hard and you've labored, then you rest. I hope that happened to so many of you who were here for hours and hours yesterday. I hope you got home and you slept. I hope that was true of you. If you did, you looked like the Lord. And that's our desire as well. So the Lord's full humanity is on display here. The disciples do what the Lord has asked, and everything seems to be pretty good. In fact, it's so good that Jesus goes to sleep. But the calm certainly doesn't last very long. Mark writes that Peter tells him that an incredibly vicious storm erupted, no doubt one that Peter experienced for himself. How bad is the storm? Verse 37 tells us that the waves were beating, look at the next word, not against the boat. But the text says that the waves were beating into the boat. You know that's bad, right? I mean, you at least remember that from the last time you went on a youth group canoe activity. The water is supposed to stay outside of the canoe, right? Not get into the canoe. How bad is the storm? The waves are coming against this boat so badly, the hull of the boat is not able to keep the water out. The boat, in fact, is filling up. How bad is this? Verse 38, this storm is so bad that the estimation of these men whose lives are lived on and around this lake, they'd seen vicious storms before. No doubt they had survived vicious storms before. The estimation of these men whose lives were on the water is, we are about to die, verse 38 tells us. And we must make an immediate observation. And that observation was this. Life with Jesus was not then free of trouble. And I want us to all recognize that just as life with Jesus then was not free of trouble, life with Jesus now is not free of trouble. Do not buy and accept a gospel which teaches, a preaching which declares that when you come to Christ, you lose every bit of hardship. That is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, these men are only feet away from the Son of God Himself, and they think they are going to die. Life with Jesus is not free from trouble, but I do want you to understand that this text is going on to teach us this, that life with Jesus is always safe. It is never unsafe to be with Jesus. And what we're going to see in moments that follow is that this experience that these individual men had provided them an opportunity that was not available to other people who were not with the Lord. And though they were very troubled in their situation, they were in fact safe with Jesus. So the storm is raging. They think they are going to die. The Lord Jesus is in the back of the boat, sound asleep. And then, verse 38, they come to Him, and it should trouble you what they say. Because in verse 38, this is not simply an information question. They come to Jesus, teacher. Do you not care that we are perishing? This is not a point of information. We're wondering. You have an opinion? This isn't information. This is an accusation made against the Lord. This is a rebuke of Him. You don't care about us. There is nothing polite about their comment to Him. There is nothing gentle. It is abrasive. It is rude. It is sharp. It is inappropriate. It is out of place. This is not how anyone ever should talk to the Son of God. I mentioned to you early on in our consideration of Mark's Gospel that over and again Mark will show us Jesus' humility. This is one example of that. You remember in Philippians chapter 2 when Paul says that Jesus humbled Himself? Here is an example of this. The humility of Jesus Christ is to accept the rebuke of sinful mankind. You don't care about us, do you? Think of how different that is when somebody says something to you that's rude or inappropriate. What do you do? How dare you? Do you not know who I am? Nobody talks to me that way and gets away with it. Anybody ever make responses like that? Yeah, I see your husband. Me too. Because that's our pride coming out, right? You won't address me like that. The Lord Jesus, this is His humility on display. He subjects Himself to human judgment. He's altogether beautiful and lovely. The storm is raging. They've wakened the Lord. They've accused Him of not caring about them. I don't know what exactly they wanted Him to do. My guess is that everybody was bailing water, and He wasn't. He wasn't bailing. He wasn't encouraging. At the very minimum, He could have been praying, right? At the bare minimum. But the fact that He was doing nothing, and worse, not only doing nothing while everybody was doing everything, He was sound asleep. They certainly did not expect Him to do what He did. He awakes, verse 39 tells us, He sits up, He stands up, and He rebukes the wind. He commands, that's the idea of that word rebuke. He commands the wind. You've done that, right? You've commanded at least something, haven't you? I mean, you've got a dog at home, sit. You've got a cat at home, sit. Well, never mind. Can't do that. You've done that, right? And sometimes you get obedience, and sometimes you tell your child something and you don't get obedience. I mean, you've all done that. But what Jesus does here can only be done by one being in the whole of what exists. The actual translation of this, if we were looking at this that particular way in this original language, is be silent. And then the next phrase is be muzzled and stay muzzled. Nothing more from you is the idea. I mean, think about it. There's nothing unusual about talking to the weather, is there? In fact, my guess is you've done it. So maybe when you were a child, or maybe you've heard your kids sing that little ditty, rain, rain, go away, come again another day. You've talked to the weather. If you're a golfer, you've talked to the weather. You've hit a shot, and you've said, come on, wind! And the wind said, yeah, I got you. Right? And just, the wind just did what you wanted it to do, right? Did exactly what you wanted it to do. Or you said, stop, wind!
If you're a baseball player or a softball player, you've done that. You've hit a shot, and man, you crushed it. Except there was a big wind coming in from center field, and it knocked the ball right down. And you said to no one in particular, "Stupid wind." You've talked to the wind, haven't you? But any time that you've talked to the weather, when you've been down in Florida, spring break, and you left chilly Minnesota, it was 3 above 0 for the high temperature that day. You got on the plane that morning in your shorts because you were going to get off in Orlando and then you were going to head to one of the coasts, and you got there and it was 51. And you said, "Come on, son, warm it up." Now, I'm curious. Is there anybody in the room, when you've commanded the weather a certain thing, it did what you commanded it to do? We all know the answer, right? So, when Jesus does this, what happens? The Bible tells us, look at the end of verse 39, the wind ceased. It stopped immediately. There was no gradual decline from hurricane, gale force winds down to little less aggressive with only a gust or two. Boom. Done. And the waves, remember the waves which were coming into the boat? In a moment, the Sea of Galilee is a glass top. Now, you know that doesn't happen. So if you've ever been on a boat or you've been in the water and a boat comes by, the boat can be 300 yards away from you and what's still coming? The waves, right? The wake is still coming. Not here. Waves cease. Wind is done. Who is this? The command of creation is the domain of God Himself. The psalmist tells us, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them." The psalmist tells us, He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Jesus was exactly consistent with who He is. And now, can you imagine the atmosphere on the boat right now? We're not going to die from the storm anymore, but this is a little uncomfortable. And having commanded the waves and the wind, Jesus now turns and gives a second rebuke. And He says to them, "Why are you so afraid? His question, how can you possibly think you're not safe with Me? All day long, you listen to Me teach you about the kingdom. You listen to Me tell you about this place where I alone reign. I've told you I do what I will. I told you that I cannot be thwarted. I told you that all who are with Me are Mine, and still you're afraid. And the accusation that you bring against Me is that I don't care? How is it that you have no faith in Me?"
For that first century church, that little group of people who was reading Mark's gospel, and they get to the conclusion of this. Their whole lives in the first century, everywhere we read in the New Testament, these churches and these Christians who are following the teachings of Jesus are experiencing trouble. And when they read this, the conclusion that they are supposed to come up with is, despite the reality of the storms, the disciples were safe with Jesus. And despite the reality of the troubles which we are experiencing, we are disciples of Jesus, and therefore we are safe with Him. That's what they're supposed to conclude when they read this. We are safe with Jesus. Do you think that way? I mean, do you think this church, us, that this church is safe as long as it is with Jesus? So let's stay close to Him. And no matter what trouble may come from without or within, we are safe when we are with Jesus. Do you think that way about the whole church across the world? Despite what you hear about ongoing persecution of Christians, I'm sure your heart was broken like mine was Easter Sunday morning when a group who identified themselves as Christians gathered together for an Easter celebration only to have a murdering terrorist come in their midst and kill them because they were Christians. It's not an isolated incident. It's happening all around the world. And it may leave you wondering, is the church safe? The answer is yes. The church is safe as long as it is with Jesus. And even if they take my life, they will say with the Apostle Paul, to me, to live is Christ. To die? That's gain. For me, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm safe with Jesus. The church is. Do you think this way for yourself? That you are safe with Jesus? Any of those list of problems that I mentioned a while ago? Relational, financial, physical, sinful, any of those problems? When you are with Christ, when your life is committed to following Him, when you're not deviating one way or the other, you are safe with Him. He may lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, but you do not need to fear any evil because you are, next words, with me. You are safe. You are with me. Christian people, our Lord Jesus Christ, His last statements to us. You go into all the world and you make disciples of all the nations. Everywhere you go, you make disciples. You teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You do all that and I will be with you. This is the safety zone. That's the new thing, right? Safe zones. You have a safe zone. It's where Jesus is. It's you with Him. With Christ. Your marriage is safest when you and she, you and he, are with Christ. Your family is safest when you and those little ones are with Christ. Your life is safest every moment of every day You are clinging to the person of Jesus Christ no matter how hard or troubling or horrifying the events of that life may be. This church, safe when it's with Jesus. The church universal, safe when it's with Jesus. There is a final thing that we better take note of. And that's verse 41. They give no answer to His questions. Because there is nothing to answer. What could they possibly say? And then verse 41 says that there's a new kind of fear that has overcome them. Before they were afraid of the storm that was raging. Now says that they feared Him exceedingly. They said to each other, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" I would be remiss if I did not tell us that not all people are safe with Jesus. That's in the question that they ask, "Who can this be?" Because while Jesus was their Savior in this situation, the Bible also tells us that Jesus is the righteous judge. And to stand before the righteous judge found guilty is to be cast by the righteous judge into the lake of fire, hell, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. Not everyone is safe in the presence of Jesus. To some He will say in that day, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you." But today, He does not stand before any of us as our judge. He stands before all of us as our Savior. And He invites everyone, "Come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest for your soul. I will save you from your sin. I will give you hope for eternity in heaven. This I will do for you." And you too will be safe with Jesus. My Christian brothers and sisters, it's a crazy world we live in. It's going to get crazier. Your mom and dad told you that. I mean, your mom and dad said, "Yeah, back when I was a kid, it was nothing like this," right? That's what your mom and dad said? No matter what generation, the oldest in the room to the youngest in the room, I guarantee your mom and dad said, "No, it was nothing like this when I was a kid." It's not going to get any better. So you better run to the safe place. That safe place is a person. His name is Jesus. Find your safety in Him. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, we ask that You help us as we consider our response. Your heads are bowed and Your eyes are closed this morning simply so that we can have these moments to respond to the Lord. Here at First Calvary, here's what we believe. If God's Word has been faithfully preached, we all must respond. Would you respond? Christian brother or sister, you find yourself just so fearful. Just doubting the Lord. Living life inconsistent with Him. Maybe you're here today and you do not know that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven. You're fearful that you would meet Jesus Christ as your judge and he would declare to you what he says he will declare. Depart from me. He will cast you into hell and you're fearful of that. Would you cry out to him? I am a sinner. I deserve the full punishment of my sin in hell. Would you forgive me? I am trusting you to take me to heaven. Nothing of my own good works, you alone. Would you save me? However it is that the Holy Spirit has impressed on your heart, would you respond? I'll give you the quietness of these moments to do just that.